Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, let me add my welcome to you this morning to the Point Community Church 2026 Easter service. Welcome to our Good Friday service. We're exploring the darkest night. And I'm excited today because we're not looking at the death of Jesus this morning through one of the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, those eyewitnesses' accounts, those contemporaries of Jesus who wrote about him. But this morning, we're actually looking at the death of Jesus through an ancient prophecy, spoken some 700 years before Jesus walked this earth. We're looking at the death of Jesus through Isaiah 53. It's a famous part of the Bible, a very famous part. And I just want us this morning to see three things in this passage and to feel one. And the first thing that I want us to see is his beautifying ugliness. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you don't know quite where to look. You see someone with such disfigurement that it's awkward to look at them. Have you experienced that? I mean, it could be as small as a pimple in a small blemish, but it could be gross disfigurement as well. And you want to treat them as normal. You want not to draw attention to it, but your eyes don't know where to turn. You can't help but drop your gaze and deflect your eyes and look away. Well, many people have wondered what Jesus looked like. Was he blue-eyed and blonde-haired? Was he dark and handsome? Well, this passage that we're looking at this morning tells us in verse 2 of chapter 23 that he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. No beauty that we desire that we should desire him. In verse 3 it says that he was as one from whom men hide their faces. If not in his life, then certainly in his death, Jesus Christ was hard to look at. People would turn away their faces. There was something repulsive, even hideous about his appearance. Chapter 42, verse 14 says his appearance was marred. It was beyond human semblance. And his form was beyond that of the children of mankind. In other words, at this point, people are not asking, was Jesus the Messiah? They were wondering if he was human. And so because we are so superficial and so surface level and so cosmetic, so outward looking in our approach to things, Jesus, according to verse 3, was despised. He was rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Raymond Ortland said it this way. He said, when the best person who ever lived stood before us, our emotions were dead, unresponsive. We were not drawn to him, we were repulsed by him. God didn't come to earth looking beautiful, attractive. Crowds didn't swell to Jesus to look upon him. He came ugly and unwanted. And that's why I love Easter. Because Easter tells us that Jesus knows. Jesus understands. Jesus didn't only come to take our punishment, we'll get to that in a little bit, but he came to take our shame. He came to take our disgrace, our humiliation. He was despised and rejected by men. He was held in contempt, unliked. And Isaiah says in chapter 53, verse 1, that you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't see this unless it was revealed to you. You'd never perceive it. But this was actually the arm of the Lord. God rolling up his sleeves, flexing his muscles, Exodus style, coming to save. You wouldn't have perceived it. You would never have guessed it to look upon his appearance. And so that's the first thing I want us to see here this morning, that this ugliness was beautifying because through it, chapter 52, verse 15, he sprinkled many nations clean. He washed them. Verse 11 of 53, through it he made many to be counted righteous. Chapter 53, verse 4, we thought perhaps God was punishing him, giving him his just deserts. Perhaps he was guilty. But actually, he was bearing our griefs, carrying our sorrows, taking our guilty shame and our self-loathing through his beautifying ugliness. And then second, the second thing I think it's important to see in this passage is his healing suffering. And this really takes us, doesn't it, to the very heart of the Christian message, that the death of Jesus was a substitute. It was a swap, a great exchange. On the one hand, according to verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We were just going along, carried along, like dumb animals in a sense. But actually it was an individual choice because we've all turned away. Every one of us have gone his own way. But then verse 9, he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth. Such was the innocence and purity of Jesus that he never even spoke a wrong word. We, like sheep, have gone astray, but he was white, pure white. And yet, verse 4, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we're healed. Can you see the exchange? The swap? The great substitution of the Christian message. And Isaiah says in chapter 53, verse 1, you would never believe it. You would never see it. You would never perceive it unless it was revealed to you that this was the arm of the Lord. God rolling up his sleeves, flexing his muscle, Exodus style, to save a people. In fact, 52 verse 15, kings will shut their mouths when they see, when they understand this, because no one had ever told them. They'd never heard anything like this. That through injustice, justice would come. That through wickedness, righteousness would come. That through dehumanization, purification would come. That through wounds, healing. Through punishment, peace. You would never perceive it. You would never guess. You'd never see. You wouldn't believe it. Unless it was revealed to you. And so kings shut their mouths in silence, too shocked to utter a word. Royal silence because of him. Speechless kings in wonder, in horror, in amazement. Because according to verse 6, the Lord God laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. In our place, condemned he stood. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. God put on Jesus our sin. So let's be specific. Our lust, that went on Jesus, the punishment for that. Our lying, that went on Jesus. Our greed, our pride, our angry words, our bitter hearts. So that we could be healed, so that we could have peace, so that we could be counted as righteous because we've swapped. His healing suffering. And then thirdly and finally, the thing that we need to see here is his winning defeat. His winning defeat. Because like a lamb, verse 7, he was led to the slaughter. Like a sheep before its shearers is silent, he didn't even open his mouth. Verse 8, he was cut off from the lands of the living. Verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death. Jesus died. That's the message, isn't it, of Good Friday. That he breathed his last and was buried in the tomb. And Isaiah says in chapter 53, verse 1, that you wouldn't believe it. You would never see it, you'd never perceive it, unless it was revealed to you that this death of Jesus was the arm of the Lord. God rolling up his sleeves, flexing his muscles, Exodus style, to save a people. You wouldn't see it, would you? As he hung there, as he died. But 52:13 says, look, see, behold, open your eyes. Let me show you this, Isaiah is saying. This is my servant. And in his death, he is acting wisely. And he shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. When we get to the New Testament, we read these verses. That he took on the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. He was found in human form. And yet he humbled himself even further. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, because he humbled himself even to death, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, his death won satisfaction. His soul made an effective offering for guilt. It worked. The exchange was accepted. The swap went through. His death was victorious. All our guilt, all our shame, all our sin was transferred to him. I don't know if you ever had that waiting moment, that limbo moment, that moment of anxiety as you've had a large sum of money and you've been waiting for the exchange. Have you ever had that moment? And there's that sense of relief, isn't there, when finally it goes through. And it's accepted, and this bit goes to them, and this bit goes to you, and it really worked. And Easter is telling us that that happened when Jesus died. His death was effective; it worked. His offering was accepted. The swap went through. The exchange was done. And the cross achieved a reversal that cannot be undone. The scales of divine justice are now tipped in our favor at his expense. He has made many to be accounted righteous. He's borne our iniquity and our sin. And now, according to verse 12, we share the spoil of his victory. He shares that with us. So there you go, three things. His beautifying ugliness, his healing suffering, and his winning defeat. Now, there's one thing I want us to feel at the end here, and that is the weight of fulfillment. The weight of fulfillment pushes us in the same direction, according to the New Testament. So Peter says that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. So Peter's saying, well, this fulfillment, this prediction coming true, this prophecy actually happening in reality, it's not just a prediction, but it's a model for us to follow, that just as Jesus suffered, he's leaving us an example. He's showing us how to live. He's helping us understand that God, this is how God works in this world, is that he delights to show his strength through weakness. That's how he rolls up his arms. That's how he flexes his muscle. He does it through weakness and suffering. So it pushes us out to follow his example. And then it also pushes us out in mission, doesn't it? Surprisingly, Paul, in the book of Romans, he says, this is why I'm so ambitious to preach the gospel to people who have never heard. And he picks up a verse from Isaiah 52:53, and he says, because those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. In other words, Paul, he's saying it's not just a prediction that came true, it's not just a fulfillment that actually happened, it's a promise that's still untapped. There's more that's still coming. And on the back of 52 and 53, Paul goes out in mission and he says, I'm confident that people will respond and see and understand and accept Jesus and bow the knee to him because this prophecy is not over. There's more coming. And then the weight of this fulfillment also pushes us down, doesn't it, in confidence? Isaiah 53 should consolidate your confidence in the Bible. Isaiah 53 should strengthen your faith in Jesus Christ. Because there is something very validating here, isn't there? That we're not just dealing with myth or fable, we're actually dealing with history, aren't we? History that's come true. The weight of this fulfillment should push us down in confidence because this is not a made-up religion that you can take or leave. These things came stunningly true. You can't just sweep this under the carpet. This is not current meaning being read back into past events. This was written 700 years before Jesus ever existed. This is not someone seeking to fulfill their own prophecies. You cannot determine the actions of others. You cannot determine the nature of your death, and you cannot determine the very place of your burial. Crucifixion had not even been invented. And yet Isaiah prophesies of someone pierced, someone wounded, someone who bore, shouldered, and carried. Who is this about? Who was Isaiah speaking of? Was he speaking of Israel? The servant, God's servant Israel? Was he speaking of Isaiah? God's servant Isaiah, the prophet. Clearly, he was speaking about Jesus Christ. The arm of the Lord has been revealed to you this morning. Will you believe this report? Or will you despise and reject this ugly, suffering servant who is now exalted above every name? Where does Jesus stand with you? Or should I ask it round the other way? Where do you stand with Jesus? Easter 2026 is a good time to become a Christian. Easter 2026 is a good time to stay a Christian. Easter 2026 is a good time to recommit your life to following the suffering servant out into mission, down in deep confidence in faith. Easter 2026 is time, isn't it? Isn't it time to accept the exchange? To bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? Not to reject him or to despise him, but to love him, to worship him. To make him your Lord and accept his salvation. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what Jesus has done in our place. Thank you that he bore our sin, our shame, and that through him we can find healing and peace. Would that be the experience of everyone in this room this morning? Would you work by your Spirit to so transform us and change us that we go from here to live with renewed vigor and faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ? For we pray it in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tp.com. cc.org.au